This morning, I get to talk to you a little bit about, we're going to go over a lot of the same scriptures we did last week. The reason for that is Nick has kind of laid out some of the goals that we have for the church. So he had four goals that we have for the church, and he was able to go over the first two pretty well, but still wanted us to go through the third and the fourth one a little bit more, just to kind of relay where our heart is and where we want to really look in scripture and where we want to head. So some of the goals that he had already been laying out is, the first one was desiring to love people, especially those who don't belong. And he was able to speak on that a little bit, and I'm going to go over a little bit more scripture today, which also includes the call of Levi, or with who we know as Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 30. We can see the Pharisees are actually talking and grumbling about who he's gathering with. And we can see that Jesus wasn't here to reach people who looked just like him or just to the Jews, but he came to reach people who didn't even belong. The other goal that he was able to go over a little bit more was to desire to lay down our preferences, looking to the interest of others more important than ourselves. And you can see this as we go through and we look at these goals. We want to look at scripture, and as we continue through Luke, I want to continue to see, as we go through the stories, we want to be able to see these goals and make sure that these goals aren't just good advice, but they're actually goals that Jesus has for our life and what he wants us to actually see. So as you see Jesus and his life with his own disciples, we want to see these same goals. And we were able to even gather as the elders and the elders' wives and kind of go over this a little bit and kind of wrestle a little bit with what these goals look like for our church and our community and how we're supposed to respond to these goals. The third goal that he was going over was desiring to be committed to disciple-making and fellowship. So this is another one that we want to go over a little bit more today. As we see in Luke, we're going to read over Luke again, verse 1 through 11, and then we're also going to go through 27 through 32, and we want to see this call of what he's doing to call his disciples, but we want to see the reason of why we want to be committed to disciple-making and fellowship, but why? What is disciple-making? Like, do we want to disciple-make and make disciples, or is it something that we do that it's from our own, or is it something that Jesus has called us to? So we kind of go back to what Nick has preached throughout the last year. Have you ever asked yourself, is Jesus' life and some of the things that he's laid out with his own disciples prescriptive or descriptive? Are these things that he's actually called us to do and to continue to do, or is this something that has just described what he did with his people? So I want to read through chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, and then we'll jump to 27 through 32, and then I want to kind of continue to go through what these goals look like as we look at the life of Jesus. Now it came about a while that multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he had fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all the companions because of his catch of fish, which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now we're going to jump to verse 27. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we kind of see this picture of Jesus in his life at this point is going out and asking people to follow him. As you do a little more study and you do a little more looking into Jesus' life, you actually see that this is about 18 to 21 months into Jesus already working with cultivating his ministry. So he's already into his ministry at this point, and he's cultivating his relationships. We notice that at the beginning of his ministry, he doesn't just come say, "Follow me," and then these guys don't have a clue who he is. He's been in the community. He's been around. People have seen some of the things he's done, and they're curious. They're like really not really sure if it's for real or not, but they're definitely curious and want to see what he's doing. But as you see, like Jesus keeps in throughout Luke, we even see as John the Baptist professes that someone's coming and Jesus comes, he's cultivating these relationships, but then he gets to the point in this part of the scripture where he's coming to say, "Follow me." And as we look at disciple making, we want to see if as a church we're trying to make disciples in the right way. So there's a couple ways that I can kind of go with this. Now, what is some of the ways that churches have kind of gone to disciple making? Sometimes we do a class, we do some kind of teaching. We'll say, "Hey, come to this discipleship class." That's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that a discipleship class, going through something like that's a bad thing. That was actually something that my wife, Heather, and I actually went through with Josh Montague. So when we went through with Josh Montague, we went through a discipleship class. But the interesting part about the class was that it was more about gathering together and as a group together, getting together constantly, cultivating that relationship, building our friendship as well as we grew in learning more about Scripture. So you can see in Jesus' life too, he was very, very relational. We want to see that even with his disciples, as we continue to look at, I can't necessarily just pick out one passage and say, this is the disciple-making handbook, steps 3, 1, 2, and 3. As you see Jesus' ministry, as we continue to look through Luke, and we see Jesus' interaction with other people, Jesus' interaction with his disciples, by other people, I say the multitudes. Here we see a group of the multitudes that he's speaking to. Jesus also spent a lot of times just with his disciples. And then we also see Jesus spending quite a bit of time just by himself. I want to look at Luke 5, verse 16. And if you look at verse 16, you can see Luke puts this verse in here to let everybody know, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So this is speaking about Jesus often slipping away by himself to praying to his heavenly Father. So as we see these different things in disciple making, we know that it's relational. But there's also times where Jesus is alone and he slips away by himself and he's speaking to his Father. Some of the best analogies that I can probably give you is more when you're growing up, has your mom ever told you what goes in comes out? What you hear, what you're putting into yourself usually comes out of your mouth. I know I did. My mom told me that a lot, and you don't really notice it until the stuff coming out is typically the same stuff that you're getting in. The other thing that I always want to look at too is that when we eat, we have to have meals. We eat meals for our physical body, so we have food to nourish our body. And when we eat multiple times in a day. We eat multiple times throughout the week. Spiritually, it's kind of the same concept. It's the same concept of needing spiritual food. You wouldn't just spiritually want to have feed yourself one day out of the week and then expect to be okay the rest of the week. If you're not feeding yourself more than one time a week, then you're probably not having the right amount coming out for encouragement either. So as far as Jesus slipping away and having time with his Father, I think that's very, very important to let us know that we like to see Jesus as, well, he's God. What? Why does God need to slip away and have time with his Heavenly Father? Well, again, Jesus was man, that he was sent down from God, but he was fully man while he was on here on earth. And being fully man, he knew that he still needed to be fed. He needed fed spiritually. And that's why we see him slipping away often to have that time with his Father to spiritually feed himself, to know that when he is in this disciple making, while he's making disciples, he's feeding himself as well. And as a church, we want to have this desire to make disciples, but we also want that same desire to be fed. And I don't want you to just be fed on Sunday. I don't want Pastor Nick to just feed you on Sunday and then have the rest of the week go okay. Like, if you're not spending time with your Heavenly Father, like Jesus spent time with his Heavenly Father, then you're probably not going to be in the right heart or the mindset to be listening to when he speaks to you or when his voice is to be heard. So some of the things, again, as we go through Luke, it's hard to just pick a scripture and go on to disciple making. So I'm gonna pick a few other scriptures and just try to show you what we see Jesus calling us to do. And then as we continue throughout this year, as we look at Luke, I want to continue to look at the scriptures and always remind yourself or ask yourself, how did Jesus make disciples? So a few of the things that we usually look to with disciple making is what we call as a church the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. One of the things that Jesus relayed to his disciples, as well as some of the Pharisees that would talk to him, was the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment was, if you look in Luke 10, 27 through 28, he answered, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to them, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So as we see in this Great Commandment, we have this picture of loving God with everything, submitting everything to God. So as we look to disciple making, loving God is first and foremost one of those things that you need to have that relationship with your Father, that spiritual food, that nourishment, that we have time alone with our own Father to be able to be nourished and have our eyes open to what he has us to see. So that way, that's kind of the preface of what you need first. So the second part of that commandment is loving your neighbor as yourself. The best way to love your neighbor as yourself is to be loving God. Now, if that doesn't make sense, it kind of goes back to, again, what your mom said, you know, what goes in goes out. If you have that time to be able to spend with your Heavenly Father, to spend in prayer, in reading the Word, and being able to nourish and feed yourselves the Word of God, then you'll understand that when that comes out and you actually have relationships with other people and you're doing those relationships in life with everybody, you'll understand that you act different. Things won't seem to bug you quite as much. So for instance, I'll give you an example. Working at UPS as a mechanic, there was a lot of times that I could tell how my spiritual life was doing based off of how I wanted to respond. So when you're wrenching on a truck, I don't know how many of you have ever worked on stuff mechanically. I've done it quite a long time to know that in the very, very first time of when I was learning, when I was in that apprenticeship and growing up and whatnot, that things would frustrate me really, really quick. Because if things didn't go the right way while you were trying to work on something, it would be very, very frustrating. And I would find myself wanting to just, you know, step away or throw a wrench. And there's some people that I have worked with that never grow out of that. They're always frustrated. They've wrenched for 30 years, and yet they're the first ones to toss that wrench out into the parking lot, and then they take the next 15 minutes going to find that wrench, right? So there's a lot of times too that when I was wrenching and I would get frustrated, it's not like the work had changed. It's not like the work had changed at all, but yet my attitude, the response of what I had done afterwards when I was spiritually fed was much calmer, much more understanding. It was also something that I noticed other mechanics would mention to me. One in particular had even mentioned a few times and said, "You act different." Said, "I'm surprised you don't get as mad, you know, with some stuff," because he would be working on stuff and getting frustrated. And I would say, "Hey, you know, want me to come help you quick? I have some time, I can come help." And he would say, yeah, come help me. And I would go over there and I would help him. And things for me wouldn't be going any better than it did for him. And we'd keep working and we'd keep working and we'd keep working and we'd keep working. And finally we would get it. And he would say, "How did you not get so frustrated? Like I was done a long time ago." And, you know, it's that same way of understanding that when we look at the Bible, it's not something that's just good advice. It's something that spiritually is nurturing, and we use that to build and to cultivate those relationships. It's something that we respond to and helps in those relationships times, because it's not that the relationships get any easier. It's not the relationships are any different. They're still going to be frustrating at times. You know, even when you deal with friends and family and workplace, the relationships don't necessarily change, but you will understand that your response to those times are going to change. So as we keep looking at discipleship, we see the Great Commandment, but then the other thing is, churches usually call it the Great Commission, but we see this in Luke 24, 46 through 47, or the other one that we look to a lot is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So I'll read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So we see this picture of what God's calling us to do, to love God, to love people, and also to make disciples. We're called to make disciples. It's pretty easy when you see it in Scripture, and you can figure out if it's prescriptive or descriptive, because Jesus tells you, "This is what I want you to do. This is something that's very, very important." Why is it important for God to make disciples? And as we continue to look through Luke, we'll continue to see this picture of why it's been important to make disciples. As we continue to look in Acts, when you look in Acts and you see where the church is going, the church is growing tremendously. It's exploding. And the only way it's exploding is through this process of discipleship. So as we continue to look through Luke and we look at how to make disciples, why we want to be a church that desires to make disciples, I want to continue to look at what Jesus did. So in chapter 5, one of the other things that we also see that Jesus did is as he's building these relationships, he's goes out into this boat. He's teaching the multitudes here. As he's going out in this boat, he's in this boat, and you see Simon and his partners, James and John, are out in their fishing boats, and they agree to go back out with Jesus and to do what Jesus says. This is kind of a step of faith for them. They're really not sure. They're having this step of faith as far as of listening to Jesus and doing what he calls him to do, calls them to put out their nets. It kind of stuns them, right? Because what do we see that happens? They go out, they've been fishing all night, they haven't caught anything. These are fishermen. These are guys that have been doing this for a long time. There's some fishermen in here in this room. How would you like if someone who doesn't really fish much or may have never fished ever comes to you and tells you how to fish? You would think they're crazy. I got a glimpse of that a little bit when my sister got married to her husband, Ryan. And Ryan would always be amazed. They would go out fishing. And he'd take Rachel out and they'd go fishing. And Ryan would be catching some or, you know, maybe very few. And all of a sudden, Rachel would be fishing. And she'd have this idea. Rachel always had to have snacks and always wants to eat while she's out doing anything as far as fishing. You got to have snacks in case you'd go hungry. So I recall one time where she took beef jerky, some Slim Jims, and she put them on the hook and she tossed them out there. And Ryan was like, there's no way. This isn't going to work. Like I'm a fisherman. Like, I know this stuff. You got to have the right lure, the right jig, and like you're not going to catch anything. And then by his amazement, Rachel's catching more than he is. And he's like, out of all this time, knowing how to fish, knowing what I'm supposed to do, yet she's the one catching all the fish, and she's not a fisherman. She doesn't know what she's doing. Sometimes we get this picture of humility. We understand that we need to be in that place to where we're humbled, to where we want to learn. We want to be discipled. You see in this picture of disciple making that Jesus doesn't just come out and ask them to follow him and not expect anything to happen, but he asked them to follow him in this expectation that they would follow him night and day. They would follow him continually, as we'll continue to see in Luke, as he walks with his disciples. His disciples are always around him. He kind of even has to, he goes away every once in a while away from them just so he has that time with his father again, you know, where he spends time with his father alone. But he's typically around his disciples a lot. And he's around the multitude some. He has these passages where he's around the multitude some, but he's around these disciples a lot. And I know that you guys come to church some, you know, once a week on Sunday. Maybe you come on Wednesday. Maybe, you know, there's some other times that you have it in your schedule where you're here. But one of the calls that we do, that we desire to making disciples is asking ourselves who our disciples are. We look at Jesus and we can see who his disciples were. In this part of the scripture, we see Simon. We also see the partners that he was fished with was James and John, another couple of disciples that follow him. In the later verses, 27 through, we see the call of Matthew, the tax gatherer. So we see these disciples that are in their profession, but they're at the point where they believe Jesus to where they're at that point where they want to follow him. One of the things in our discipleship as well as a church that if we're going to desire to make disciples, we also need to desire to be humbled, to understand that when we're in relationships, we're able to be discipled. No matter what age we are, no matter how young or how old, in disciple making, when God's the one who's teaching, we all learn, right? When there's this picture of disciple making of teacher and student, usually as a teacher, you're probably not going to learn a whole lot. But when you're humble enough to understand that you can even learn from the student, then we can all be in that process of learning. Jesus as the master teacher was probably one of the greatest pictures, one of the greatest imitators that we can follow when it comes to making disciples. But as we're building relationships, I want you to understand too that as we are continuing and as we desire as a church, I want you to ask yourself too, am I humble enough? Am I wanting God's God's picture of glory for me in my life to where I'm willing to do what he calls me to do or what he asks me to do? Am I willing to get out of my comfort zone? Am I willing to do those relationships that, again, as we see, are loving people who don't necessarily belong? As we continue to look at disciple making, we want to continue to see that Jesus' picture for making disciples was kind of this process of cultivating the relationships, asking disciples to follow him. And then he didn't just stop. He continued to teach them, right? So one of the cautions that I see in church today too is going to go back to that, where how many times as a church do we call people to believe in Jesus and we call them to church and then we just expect church to take over? We expect them that after they put their faith in Jesus and they say, I want to follow Jesus and I believe. At that point, how many times do churches say, okay, good, I'm glad you're coming to church now. My life's busy again. See ya. I'm gonna go back to my work. Jesus in his disciple making did not stop with his relationships. This, when he calls his disciples to follow him, this is the beginning. This is kind of the beginning and continuation of his teaching, where he continues to teach them even deeper and even more. He doesn't just stop. As we look at this picture too, as Heather and I got to go to the discipleship conference in Florida, they asked some pretty tough questions. One of the questions that they asked that was pretty convicting was, they said, who are your disciples? If this is your goal as a church, if you want to be a church who desires to make disciples, who are your disciples? We all kind of sat there and thought there for a little bit. And then they said, write them down on paper. Because when you write them down on paper, it gets even harder. When you got to put a name on a piece of paper of who your disciples are, then it gets pretty tough. If we want to desire to be a church that makes disciples, have you thought of any names? Has God laid on your heart any names of people that are here or maybe not here that he's calling you to continue and build that relationship with, to call and say, hey, you know, follow me? Have you ever asked someone and said, hey, I want to learn more about Jesus. Would you be willing to get together with me, walk through with me a little bit, have some time to build that relationship and continue to look at scripture and see what God has for you in your life? Do we as a church have disciples? Can you name anybody? So one of the other pictures that we have in disciple making as well goes to what the goal is as far as disciple making. Disciple making, the goal should be to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This picture that we see in Acts, we see Jesus making disciples who are continuing to reproduce. It's this reproduction of disciples making disciples making disciples. And I think sometimes we don't want to do that. When we were in Nashville and lived in Nashville, we were a part of a small group in Nashville, and it was a great small group. We really, really enjoyed the people. We had good relationships. And at one point, I remember the leader of the group saying the goal of what we were trying to do. And at some point, we wanted to keep inviting people to the small group to add to that. And then as we added to that, we wanted to separate, because the group, we didn't want to get too big. We wanted to continue to be very relational, and we were going to have to split. And I remember saying, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to split. I like our group. We got friends here. I enjoy this. Why do we want to split? And it's this picture as we see Jesus, as we continue to walk through Luke. I'm not going to be able to touch everything today, but that's why as we go through the following year and we continue to look at Luke, I want to look and see what Jesus has done with his disciples and who and What were his disciples continuing to do with who they were reaching? And were they reproducing disciples who were making disciples, who were making disciples? As we look in, as we look off into Acts, we can see that there was that picture of disciples making disciples. And it was this picture of reaching a greater area that we can't reach alone. I know Pastor Nick has gone over in the past this picture of disciple making and what the difference is between how many people we can reach as making disciples who make disciples, or if we just try to make them with a few people, you know, or just if you do it on your own. If you try to make disciples all on your own in your lifetime, you will never reach the amount of people that you would if you reached even three people, that those three people went out and reached three people, and those three people of those three people, and we can do the math, but we can see that it is going to be much greater when we actually have disciples making disciples. They did give some numbers down at the discipleship conference, and they did it a little bit different. They asked, if you would like $1 million each day for 30 days, would you rather take $1 million each day for 30 days, or would you take $1 and double it, and then double that number continuously for 30 days? Do you guys know off the top of your head what you think you would pick? I can assure you it went up into where the second part goes up into the billion. So you have either 30 days with $1 million and you have $30 million, or you have $1 billion. And it's this picture of why, as a church, do we want to focus on disciple making and fellowship? One of the things that we want to look at as well is fellowship. So I looked up fellowship. The definition of fellowship is a group of people meeting to pursue a shared interest or aim. Fellowship. Some of the synonyms of fellowship were a club, a league, a union, a fraternity, a brotherhood. You have these other pictures of these groups that all have the same aim. But what as a church are we desiring to get together for? What are we trying to fellowship? What are we trying to do in our fellowship? I've always asked myself this same question because it kind of comes into this picture of fellowship and how do we treat fellowship? And can you have fellowship as Christians? And does it look different than a group of non-Christians that get together? What's the difference between a bunch of non-Christians that get together and a bunch of Christians? Is there a purpose? Is there an aim? What is the shared interest or aim? And is that spoken? Is that something that we continue as we gather together? Is that something that we want to speak about and we want to talk about? There's been different groups, small groups and stuff that I've been a part of. And with the one in Nashville, again, that we kind of go back to that we were a part of, we were able to get together. We had a good relationships. If we weren't careful, it was really, really easy to get to the point where we were all just talking about the problems of the last week, the issues, our opinions. And we weren't really focusing on the gospel. One of the things that I want to look at here in fellowship is in 1 John 5:1-10. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned and make If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's this picture of fellowship and fellowship being the shared interest as this picture of the gospel, fellowshipping with Jesus. It's that picture with loving God and loving people. When you're together with people it's easy to forget or just be distracted and not be loving God while you're trying to love people. So in your groups, when you're together, when you're gathering together, is this something that you have on your mind? Is this something that you're trying to show people that God is the picture? I was even thinking about it later this or earlier this week about when we have a group like this together, and we invite non-Christians. In John 13, I'll look it up here. In John 13, verse 35, I believe, he says, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Is it in your groups something that as we make disciples, as we fellowship, is it something in our groups, is it something that we desire to be a church that loves one another to show people? Do they look at our church and say, hey, there's something different about them? They have this love for each other that is different than what we understand, that we can imagine. Do we get together in this picture of focusing on the gospel and not being distracted? So the last goal that Nick wants to kind of continue to go over as we go through Luke 2 is to be desired to stay focused on the gospel and not be distracted by peripheral issues. Do you have any peripheral issues? Do you see any peripheral issues? If it's an election year, do you see peripheral issues? Do we speak more about the gospel or do we speak more about the election? I don't want to give you all the peripheral issues that I think I see. I know that I have peripheral issues in my own life and I want to be able to focus on that. And I want you all to focus on the same thing as far as I want you to think about some of the peripheral issues that you may have, that we may have, that kind of distract us from the gospel. And I'll end with this story. This last week, my wife Heather was, as in our devotional time as a family, was asking the kids, how can you serve your family? It's this picture of how can you serve your family? Savannah, Luke, and Asher were great. They started naming stuff off. How can you serve your family? You can do this, you can do this, you can do this. And I stopped them. I said, wait a minute. I said, hold on a second. I said, those are all good ideas, but I said, I don't see you doing any of them. I said, you just came up with a lot of good ideas, but I said, now I want you to pick one person in the family and I want you to ask the same question. So I asked Luke, I said, how can you serve Savannah? I said, put a name to it, write a name down. How can you serve Savannah? And Luke came up with something. He said, I can help put her clothes away. I said, good, you can. That'd be a good thing, right? Savannah then proceeded to say, I don't want help putting my clothes away. So he had to pick something else. So then I asked Luke after he had come up with helping Savannah put her school stuff away. And I said, now when would be a good time to do it? And he said, in the future? And I said, okay. I said, now we need to put a date to it. I said, because the future never comes. I said, when you pick the future never comes. So I said, you need to pick a person and now you need to pick a date. So he said, Friday. I said, okay, now we have, how can you serve your family? And I have a name and I have a date. And I did that with all the other kids and we went around and we did the same thing as far as how we can serve our family. But you could easily see the distraction that we could have with even when we want to serve. One other story with that same preface. As we were talking, Savannah, as we were talking about the good things that you can do to serve your family, she had said, clean the bathroom. I said, that's a good thing. I said, the problem is I know you too well. And she kind of looked at me and I said, when you say clean the bathroom, I said, does that mean that you want to clean the bathroom, or does that mean you want your brothers to clean the bathroom better so that way you don't have to deal with their mess? And she said, I want my brothers to clean it better. I said, exactly. I said, do you understand how even picking something to serve the family can come out to be selfish? We can look at it and see something that may be a good thing, serving our family, but yet in return we see from our heart, it really comes down to be selfish. And I said, Savannah, I said that would be a good idea if you wanted to clean the bathroom. I said, that would be a good way to serve the family. I said, and even if your brothers have made a mess, I said, that'll show that you are serving the family. So in this picture of not being distracted and trying to stay focused on the gospel, and in our desire to make disciples and fellowship, have you put a name down? Have you picked a name? Have you thought of anybody? Can you put a name down, and then can you pick a date? And can you say, I want to get together with so-and-so to build these relationships, to cultivate, to help work on disciple-making, because I want the gospel to be known. I want to reach to the ends of the earth.